This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Would you please take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished or filled up that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore or very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign or an indication unto you, a proof unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. These were to be signs, because these were unusual indications. Do you grant that? They were to serve as signs, because these were not the norms for finding a baby. These were unusual indications, so they served as signs or verifications to the shepherds that they had the right baby. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Our text this morning is Luke 2, verse 7. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. The word definitely teaches that Mary went on to have other children. I am not endeavoring to be controversial, but check out the Bible. Mary went on to have other children. Half brothers and half sisters of Jesus. And I would think if we're interested in these matters, we want to know the facts in the thing. So Jesus is called her firstborn because she went on to have other children according to the natural course of married life. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling or bandaging clothes. Swaddling means bandaging, and they were clothes or cloths, literally, strips, cloths, wrapped round and round the baby to help in the first few days with the formation of the arms and legs. She swaddled Jesus in bandaging cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, one does not have to know much about human anatomy to know that Mary used her hands and her arms to lay the newborn Christ Jesus in this manger. I repeat, you don't have to know much about human anatomy to know that Mary used her hands and her arms to lay the newborn Jesus in this manger. With your prayerful attention, I will preach this morning on this subject, the Lamb in arms, the Lamb in arms. Look back to Luke 1:5. Find your place there in Luke 1:5 and stay there. Stay in Luke 1:5 and I will catch up to you in a few moments. There is a chronology in the narrative. There is a chronology in the Luke narrative. And you may never have heard anyone attempt to work with the chronology and the time frame before. So this may be new to you, but please do not just dismiss it out of hand because you've never heard it before. In 1996, John Stormer wrote, "For too many years, pastors and teachers have said, of course, we don't know when Christ was actually born, but the time of year is not really important." Now, John Stormer takes issue with this kind of attitude, and I confess I've had the attitude myself, but John Stormer takes issue because there is built into the Luke narrative strong hints as to what time of the year Jesus was born. It's right here, but some preachers are just too lazy. It gets a little technical, and that requires hard preparation, and it requires serious listening. Some are just too lazy to see in the narrative commentary on the approximate time of the year of our Lord's birth. What's the real story? Is there any real evidence that Jesus Christ was born at what we would call Christmas time? Now, for purposes of presentation, I'm just going to talk about Christmas time as being, generally speaking, December. John Stormer continues, "A careful examination of a number of seemingly unimportant Bible passages gives clear indication that the Lord Jesus was indeed born at what we call Christmas time. Now, once we understand this, it will give new emphasis to what Christ came to do." In Luke chapter 1, the Bible records seemingly unimportant details about what a priest named Zacharias was doing when an angel announced to him that he and his wife were to have a child. The child was to be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Bible further records that the Lord Jesus was conceived in the sixth month after John the Baptist was conceived. Therefore, notice the logic, the argumentation. Therefore, if the time of the conception of John the Baptist could be determined, then the approximate birth date of the Lord Jesus could be calculated. A key phrase is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It begins to set the time frame. Now, turn your attention to where I've asked you to be. Luke 1:5. We're going to be looking at Luke 1, verses 5 and 8. I only have time to pick out phrases that have to do with the time frame and the chronology. "There was in the days of Herod a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah." Underline the words "of the course of Abiah." Then move down, verse 8. "It came to pass that while Zacharias," that is a time frame word. Would you agree? Talk to me. Is the word "while" a time frame word? Yes. So, while Zechariah executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. At this point, Zechariah demonstrated, continues John Stormer, his amazing faithfulness to his duties as a priest. He and Elizabeth were way up in years. And even though he had been given the wonderful news by the angel that after all these years, he and Elizabeth would have a son, Zechariah stayed in the temple until, there's another word of time frame. He stayed in the temple until the days of his course of ministry were completed. Now go down to Luke 1, 23 and 24. Luke 1, 23, 24, and underline these words. As soon as, is that another time frame phrase? It is. Here's the calendar. Here's the chronology. As soon as the days of his ministration, his service in the temple were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, is that another phrase? A time frame reference. Keep the clock ticking. Add it up. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. He went home. Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Is that another time frame phrase? Indeed it is. She hid herself 5 months. The passage then describes how an angel came to Mary to announce that she was to be the virgin mother of the Messiah. The scripture says, underline this, Luke 1, 26 and 27, and in the 6th month, I think we've already established that that is a time frame phrase. True? In the 6th month, that is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel came to a virgin named Mary. Now go down to Luke 1, 39 and 40. And Mary in those days, what days? It's another time frame phrase. In those days, what days? The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, contained within these quoted passages are scriptures which point to the exact time frame, give or take some days, when Jesus was born. We are told that Zacharias was a priest of the course of Abijah. Now, this is a little complicated, it's technical, but if you get it, it's just so wonderful when you get it. And by the way, I am not tipping my hat to some pagan or Roman solstice calendar. This has nothing to do with paganism. You may have heard, oh, well, Christmas the 25th, that's just paganism. That's some Greek or Roman solstice calendar that the lazy Christians borrowed to give legitimacy to their December 25th stuff. It's not that at all. It's right here in Luke. Zacharias is said to be of the course of Abijah. And he fulfilled his priestly duties in the order or at the time for his course. This is all laid out in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 1 through 10. The reference again is 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 10. This passage describes how 1,000 years before Jesus, King David established the courses or the schedule for priestly service in the coming temple. 24 courses or groups of priests were established and numbered by drawing lots. They drew lots as to when they would take their turn of ministry in the temple. 12 courses for the sanctuary service and 12 courses or 12 groups for the government of the house of God. Members of each course would serve during a month, starting with the Hebrew month Nisan. Because of the way the Hebrew calendar fluctuates, the month Nisan can start any time between early March and early April. We grant there's a fluctuation, but it's no more than a month's fluctuation. That's why we're saying there is here in the narrative a strong evidence towards sometime in December. The sons of Abijah, or Abijah, as the name is in the Old Testament, the sons of Abijah were in the eighth course. Priests of Abiah or Abijah, like Zacharias, would therefore have each ministered for some days during the eighth month of the priest's scheduled calendar. And so they would start as early as the fifth day of our month of October. And Zacharias would have returned home when his days of service were accomplished, and John the Baptist could have been conceived sometime between October 15 and the end of the month. Here it is again. John the Baptist could have been conceived sometime between October 15 and the end of the month. After conception, the Bible says Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, and it was in her sixth month that Mary went to her. Is that in the record? Indeed it is. So we're watching the months on the calendar. And so that time would have started about March 15 and continued till April 15. And the angel announced to the Virgin Mary that the Lord Jesus would be conceived in her womb by the Holy Ghost. If this took place on or about April 1st, a normal gestation period of 270 days would have then had the Lord Jesus due on or about December 25. It's all there on the calendar. But those of us who've been lazy about the details of the narrative, like me, have missed it all these years. Do the math yourself. Don't just trust John Stormer or me. Do the math yourself. And if you can come up with something that contradicts Mr. Stormer, please let me know. This is the math, the arithmetic of the months. Now, there are other scriptural and natural indicators that confirmed the Lord Jesus was born somewhere around what we call Christmas. In the account that we've read of our Lord's birth in Luke 2:8, we read, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The only time shepherds spend the night in the fields with their sheep is during the time when the lambs are being born. I have two nephews who raise prize-winning sheep. They ship them all over the world. And the only time when it would be recommended or necessary for the shepherds to be out in the field with the sheep is when they are lambing. The lambs are vulnerable. There may be issues in delivery. And my nephews work with the ewes if they're having difficulty in delivery. The shepherds were not at home with their wives and their families. They were in the field because it was lambing time. The ewes become attractive to the rams in the month after June 21. Watch this closely. The ewes become attractive to the rams in the month after June 21, the longest day of the year. The normal gestation period for a little lamb in the ewe is 5 months. So the ewes start lambing in mid-December. June 21. 5 months, mid-December, the shepherds were out in the fields helping the ewes at the lambing season. Mr. Stormer says that a former school teacher married a Montana sheep rancher. And this former teacher confirmed what he had read in other sources. She said, "Oh yes, none of the men who have flocks here in our church are in church for weeks at Christmas. They're not in service because it's lambing season. They're watching over the ewes. They have to be in the fields day and night to clean up and care for the lambs as soon as they're born, or many would die in the cold." Now, the theme or the subject of the Lamb is one of the most prominent themes of the Bible. You find the theme of the Lamb throughout the Bible. The Lamb probably appears as early as Genesis 3:21, and the Lamb continues to reappear throughout the Bible all the way to the third verse of the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, namely Revelation 22, verse 3. The Lamb keeps coming up over and over and over again. John the Apostle actually calls Jesus the Lamb 27 times in the book of the Revelation alone. The concept, the theme of the Lamb is everywhere throughout Scripture. Now, in view of what we've just learned from John Stormer, it may be that all those Christmas cards depicting lambs on the floor of the stable or cave and lambs in the arms of the shepherds may not be that far off the mark after all. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verses 29 and 36. Philip the evangelist and the prophecy preacher said, "Jesus was the Lamb." Dumb or quiet. Jesus was the Lamb, quiet, protestless before his shearer who opened not his mouth. Acts 8, 30, 32, 34, and 35. So, when one has Christmas, which when condensed to a single verse is Luke 2, 7, I repeat, when one has Christmas, it's quite possible that one has a lamb in arms outside the manger and the lamb inside the manger. One thing is very certain, without doubt, when you have Christmas, you have shepherds outside the manger and you have the shepherd inside the manger. For Jesus was content to call himself the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. John 10, 11. And so you probably have lambs outside the manger and the lamb inside. And you surely have shepherds outside the manger and the shepherd, the little shepherd inside the manger. And the Apostle Peter called him the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. Let us, on this Christmas Day 2016, give some additional thought to the Lamb in arms. Let us, first of all, consider Revelation 13:8. In Revelation 13:8, John the Apostle calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation. In the Greek New Testament, it's katabole. In the Greek, it's Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation. Katabole, the conception of the world. Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation, or the conception of the world, the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of planet Earth. This is the Lamb in the arms of eternity past. He was slain from the foundation of the world. This is the Lamb in eternity past. Consider also Genesis 3:21, where we are told that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Them refers to Adam and Eve. Number two, this is the Lamb in the arms of God the Father. He made coats of skins to cover a naked Adam and Eve. This is the Lamb in the arms of God the Father. You say, "Why do you say that, Master?" Well, I have a question. From where did God the Father get the skins to make the tunics to cover Adam and Eve? Skins do not come as separate entities or grow on fruit trees. Skins don't grow on fruit trees. Skins come off the bodies of slain animals. Picture the anthropomorphic hands and arms of God dripping with the blood of the lambs he had just slain in order to clothe two sinners. I repeat, picture the anthropomorphic hands and arms of God dripping with the blood of the lambs he just slain in order to cover two sinners. It would have taken several lambs to make tunics for two grown adults. One lamb would not have been large enough to make tunics to cover two grown adults. Picture the Heavenly Father with his hands and arms dripping with the blood of the lambs, plural, he had killed to cover the rebellious shame of the disobedient Adam and Eve. You say, but Pastor, you're assuming, you're reading in. You're assuming, you're reading in. You're reading lambs in the Genesis 3:21. The verse does not specifically say that the animals slain by God the Father were lambs. And you are correct. I am assuming. But I suggest that my assumption is a logical assumption. I suggest that my assumption is a logical assumption. Don't you think that the God who said, "It will be a lamb," in eternity past, Revelation 13:8, would also require and take a lamb at the dawning of human history? God is consistent with himself. He's a God of order. Do you think God in eternity past would say it's the lamb, but at the dawning of human time it would not be a lamb? Do you think God would be inconsistent with himself? Paul wrote in Timothy, God cannot deny himself. God is perfectly orderly. Why would the God who chose a lamb in eternity past not also choose lambs at the dawning of time when he need to cover disobedient sinners? It's not airtight, but can you suggest a better animal? Can you suggest a more likely animal? Can you suggest a more consistent animal? This is the lamb or lambs, plural, in the arms of the Heavenly Father. The aprons of fig leaves that Adam and Eve had made themselves were nothing but works of righteousness. Attempts for Adam and Eve to work themselves up to receiving forgiveness from God. God told Adam and Eve, it is not by works of righteousness which you have done. God said, it's not by your works of making aprons to cover the rebellion of your disobedience. It's not by works of righteousness. But rather, I bring you my mercy. And I bring you my grace. I bring you my favor, which you do not deserve and could never earn. I bring you grace. I bring you grace in my hands and arms that shed blood to purchase forgiveness for you. I bring you a covering over for your sin in my own arms that were stained with the blood of animals that could well have been lambs. Remember, in addition, Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, where we read that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the word continues in Genesis 4, 3 through 5. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to Cain's fruit offering, the Lord had not respect. Now, you have perhaps played that old word association game where someone calls out a word and you're supposed to say the very first word that comes into your mind when you associate with the word you've just heard. If we were to play that old word association game and I were to say the word flock, the majority of you would immediately respond with the word sheep. Abel brought of his flock. Is that how your mind would work? Abel brought the firstling of his flock. The word sheep refers to a lamb that's grown up. He brought the firstling of his flock. We think sheep. And sheep are lambs that have grown up. So number three, Genesis 4:4, is the lamb in the arms of Abel? Genesis 4:4, is the lamb in the arms of Abel? There, somewhere east of Eden, Genesis 3:24, Eve's second born did what God had prescribed and in the manner and spirit in which God had prescribed. Somewhere east of Eden, Eve's second born obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying or witnessing of Abel's gifts because he brought something from the flock, almost certainly a lamb, and did it God's way. Well, my time is about gone. And I will close with this, though it is half of what I had for you today. Recall also Genesis 22:7-8, where Abraham's only son to Sarah, Isaac. Remember Isaac? Recall Isaac, not knowing that he himself at that point was the designated sacrifice, asked his father, "But where is the lamb? Father, where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Not knowing that at that point he was the designated offering. So number four, this is the lamb in the arms of Abraham. This is the lamb in the arms of Abraham. We've seen the lamb in the arms of eternity past, and we've seen the lamb in the arms of the Heavenly Father, and we've seen the lamb in the arms of Abel, and now in Genesis 22, this is the lamb in the arms of Abraham. It was out of an excruciatingly agonized heart that Abraham believed God. And he answered his 15 or 16-year-old son's sincere question, "Dad, where's the lamb?" Abraham, out of a reservoir of God-given faith, said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, the expiation, the forgiveness of sins, as he looked forward to the cross when the Lamb would come. And it was not long after Abraham spoke those immortal words of faith, "God will provide himself a lamb," that Abraham wrapped his grateful arms around that ram caught in that thicket. Wasn't long after he said, "God will provide a lamb," and he wrapped his arms around that ram caught in that thicket and offered God's provision as a substitutionary provision for the forgiveness of sin. And what is a ram? What is a ram if it is not a grown-up male lamb? A ram is a grown-up male lamb. This is the lamb in the arms of Abraham. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the lamb, the human lamb, who came to shed sinless blood, to propitiate or satisfy a holy God. Becoming a Baptist will not forgive your sins. Just joining a Baptist church. Being baptized in a Baptist church is not what gives us the forgiveness of sin. It's trusting, depending on the Lamb. The Lamb that was in the arms of eternity past, and the Lamb that was there in the lambs of the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Eden, and the Lamb that was in the arms of Abel and Abraham. That's what assures us of the forgiveness of sins. And Simeon would later, also in Luke, take the 41 or 40-day-old Jesus up in his arms and bless God. And this is the Lamb in the arms of Simeon. 'Twas not his cheeks or eyes or chin that said he'd always been. 'Twas not his hair or brow or nose as he lay there in sweet repose. 'Twas spirit-born, inspired endeavor that wandered much and gently touched an armful of forever. To touch forever, what a thought! To make for God a cot, to cradle him who made the world and all the stars and planets hurled, to forge a bond that naught could sever, to touch and hold and closely fold an armful of forever, to see forever, what a sight, to see the Gentiles' light, to gaze upon the promised one, to know he was the Lord's dear son, to know that simple swaddling vesture, held, robed, and dressed, this earth's best guest, an armful of forever. Simeon sage, I cannot be, I cannot hold or see, firstborn, begotten, only son, but I can trust and know 'tis done, that Christ be God, and faileth never through blood to save me and give me an armful of forever.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.